Praise the Lord. It's really good to be back again. Amen. Together around the word of the Lord. That word of life that comes to feed our spirits and make us strong from the inside out. Praise God. Hallelujah. We're just going to be looking this morning at releasing the righteous roar. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. Now may the God of peace sanctify you, make you holy in every way, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ comes again. In Proverbs 18 verse 14, the strong spirit of a man sustains him in bodily pain or trouble, but a weak and broken spirit who can raise up or bear? The strong spirit of a man sustains him in bodily pain or trouble. The strong spirit of a man. It's always important to remember and to maintain the created order of spirit, soul, and body. Man is a spirit who has a soul and who lives in a body. You know, our spirit is where the life of God resides. It's when we're born again from above that our spirit man is brought back to life. And the righteous roar is awakened in us. You know, there's two methods that are employed in the natural to revive people. CPR and chest compressions and mouth to mouth. You know, but the Holy Spirit did supernatural CPR in us when he shocked us back to life by quickening our spirit. Ephesians 2 verse 1 says, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. But you know, the key to maintaining and supplementing spirit life is found in Romans chapter 10 and verse 10. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I've called it heart to mouth resuscitation. You know, they naturally use mouth to mouth, but I believe for us to maintain that spirit life, we need heart-to-mouth resuscitation. We need to bring what's in our heart and to declare it and to proclaim it out of our mouths. You know, it's one thing to believe in our hearts, but there can be a lot of spiritual warfare. I'm sure you've experienced this. A lot of spiritual warfare against releasing what we believe in our hearts out of our mouths. Because it's when we actually speak out what we believe that it becomes effective in bringing the manifestation of what we believe. It brings that, what we believe, into manifestation in the realm of our experience. Hallelujah. You know, in Revelation 12:11, we know the scripture very well. You know, they overcame by the blood of the Lamb. It's awesome to believe in the power, the saving power, the keeping power that is in the precious blood of the Lamb. But they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. It's important to testify to that power, hallelujah, to release it out of our mouths, glory to God, amen. This is the year of the unashamed, the year of unashamedly proclaiming and declaring all that God has done, all that he is, hallelujah, and all of his glorious fullness, hallelujah, as our Father in heaven, blessed be the name of the Lord. You know, the word of God is a creative word. It's always been a creative word. It's still a creative word, even when it's spoken out of our mouths. Because it's the word of God. We're releasing it, but it's the word of God. And scripture is clear that death and life are actually in the power of the tongue. It doesn't say the power of death and life are in the tongue. It says that death and life are in the power of the tongue. We need to be careful. What are we speaking? Are we speaking words of death? Or are we speaking words of life? Our life will follow our words. We live what we believe. And then Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. This is that year, glory to God. The year of unashamedly proclaiming, unashamedly declaring the good news of Jesus Christ. And that it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. But it's not enough just to believe in our hearts. We must confess with our mouth. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You know, our Father in heaven, I believe this with all my heart, our Father in heaven knew exactly what was coming when he gave us our prophetic declaration for this year. You know, he actually spoke to me back in December and he said that there would be restoration of our original vision in 2020, which makes sense, you know, 2020, and it's not quite perfect vision, but it's referred to as perfect vision. And so that really makes sense now as we are meeting together in our local areas, which actually was the original vision. Hallelujah. Please hear what I'm saying here. And please hear this prophetically. This is our time. I believe all of the years of the Lord building his message in us were not for us to be who we were previously, but to prepare us for the opportunity to become what we will be in the future, and which we now already are in seed form. Hallelujah. I believe that that's why it's so important that we release our righteous roar in the context, within the context of our local communities. I mentioned last time what I had read in a secular study titled Born to Roar, but I'd just like to remind us of what it said. When lions roar loudly and deeply, terrifying every creature within earshot, they are somewhat like human babies crying for attention. They're like, and although their voices are much deeper, roaring is similar to what a baby sounds like when it cries. In some ways, the lion is a large replica of a crying baby, loud and noisy, but at very low pitch. A baby cries to have someone or to have people come to help it. The lion uses similar attention-getting sound, but listen to this, but mainly to say, I am here, this is my territory, get out of here. See, we are born again with the cry, Abba, Father. Now that roar not only gets the attention of heaven, it also warns off the enemy. I want you to hear this. The enemy is very afraid when he discovers that you and I know our identity as a child of God. Nothing scares him more than that. He is not afraid of anything more than he is of that. When he discovers that you and I know our identity as a child of God, that's why he continually attacks that. That's why he attacked Jesus' identity. If you are the Son of God, and there was no doubt. And the devil knew there was no doubt. But he still attacked him on that. And he'll attack us on that. Come on, what's our anthem? I'm no longer. Well, we need to declare this anthem. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. That's our anthem. That's our spirit cry. That is our righteous roar. I'm no longer a slave to fear. How could I ever any longer be a slave to fear when I know that I am a child of God? Oh, hallelujah. Remember, Jesus said something. He said, the words I speak, they are spirit and they are life. You see, spirit words, and I know I've said this many times, and this is for many of us as revision, but God knows, hallelujah, we need to revise sometimes, amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. We need to continually revise, blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. And as we revise, it doesn't just reinforce what we already believe, but it develops what we believe. Hallelujah. Amen. Remember, meditation always leads to revelation, and revelation, when we make it our application, will always result in supernatural transformation. Hallelujah. That's what we want, isn't it? Hallelujah. We want to see God come and do what only God can do. Bring about the change that only he can bring. Hallelujah. Amen. If he can do it in us, then he can do it through us. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. But spirit words, let me just say, spirit words can only be truly received and truly understood at a life-giving and a life-sustaining level. These words can only be understood by our spirit man. Because our soul is not and never was equipped to properly interpret spirit words. That's the reason why there's so many different interpretations of what Jesus said. I'm not talking about just different levels of revelation in regard to what Jesus said. I'm talking about different interpretations of what Jesus said. That's a different thing altogether. In fact, in 2 Peter chapter 1, we are told that no prophecy of Scripture is of a private or personal interpretation. The sadness, there's been many soulish interpretations that have basically, to be honest, left people powerless, helpless, and hopeless in the face of trouble that they were in fact designed to overcome. We'll come to that in a minute. Hallelujah. Let's look at an example that I believe, a scriptural example that I believe will help us to see this. John chapter 16, verse 33. These things Jesus speaking, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be, oh boy, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now these are spirit words. Jesus is reminding us that he has equipped us with a word that is more than sufficient. Not just sufficient. Not just enough. More than sufficient. Everything Jesus supplies is always more than enough. He's equipped us with a word that is more than sufficient to keep us in perfect peace. Perfect shalom. Where there is nothing missing, nothing broken, where everything that we will ever need has already been supplied. We know that in our Scottish, in particular our Hebridean climate, as in many other parts of the world, you know, it's common to experience severe storms as passing weather fronts begin to stir things up. But after a storm passes, you know, people will usually go around checking their property to see if there's any damage. And because every time there's a major storm, people tend to expect there to be some kind of damage. They expect things to be missing, maybe a few slates here and there or whatever, or a rowing pipe or something, something that wasn't tied down has gone next door or something, the trampoline or something, you know. They expect things to be missing, they expect things to be broken. Well, you know, in the spiritual realm, there are also passing weather storms, or passing weather fronts, sorry, that stir up storms when kingdoms clash. But Jesus says, and listen again, these are spirit words. These are spirit words that are designed to produce supernatural life. Jesus says that if we build our lives on what he says, then we can actually expect to be storm-proof. According to Jesus, when the storm passes, we can actually expect there to be nothing missing and nothing broken. And that will always be our spirit's response to his spirit words. That we will never expect, any longer expect, anything to be missing or anything to be broken, even after a storm. The problem is that too often our soul can still be locked into the world's way of responding. And so instead of hearing the next part of what Jesus says in John 16:33 in the context of his first statement, the soul that is not in submission to the Spirit virtually ignores the second part and receives the first part of what Jesus says as a promise. What did Jesus say? He said, in the world, you will have tribulation, much trouble, and the soul goes, oh, yes. Well, the Greek word there for tribulation, it actually is defined as pressure, oppression, stress, anguish, tribulation, adversity, affliction, crushing, squashing, squeezing, and distress. Now, our unrenewed soul, remember, we're transformed by the renewing of our mind, and of course our mind is a part of our soul. Our soul is made up of our mind, our will, our mind, our intellect, our will, and our emotions. And so our unrenewed soul very often expects, and because it expects, it accepts pressure and oppression and stress and anguish and tribulation and adversity and affliction and crushing and squashing and squeezing and distress and all that other stuff. It accepts these as a fact of life. And even more bizarrely, accepts these things as a fulfillment of Jesus' promise. Which kind of makes the next part of what Jesus said a little hard to understand, a little hard to comprehend. In fact, it could actually sound a bit cruel to a whimpering, whining soul. Because he says, be of good cheer. In this world, you will have trouble, tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Because I have overcome, you have overcome. Because in me, you're in me. If I have overcome, then you overcome. Oh, hallelujah. We are overcomers by faith. By believing that because he has overcome, we have overcome. We have overcome the stress and the pressure and the anguish and the pressing and the squashing and the squeezing. Hallelujah. Cheer up, he said. The Amplified Bible actually puts it this way. Be courageous. Be confident. Be undaunted. Be filled with joy. Right. let's get honest here. You know what? Too often our soul just doesn't like to hear that kind of stuff, does it really? Doesn't like to hear words of encouragement like that, particularly in the midst of trouble, you know. But the truth is that our soul often hates to hear such things. Would much prefer, much rather to receive sympathy and pampering and there, you know. But see, Jesus prayed something. He prayed that we would be in the world, but not of the world. Why? Because we are kingdom citizens. We are kingdom ambassadors. And his kingdom is not of this world. You know, you could be an ambassador, a United Kingdom ambassador, ambassador from Great Britain to a very, very poor country somewhere in the world. But I guarantee you, you will not be living as a very poor person in that country. You will have your embassy, and your embassy will maybe be in a compound, and in that compound, people will not be living at the same level as the people outside. Even although they're there in that country, they're an ambassador from another country. And we are here as ambassadors of his kingdom. We are not supposed to be living like everybody else, at the same level as everybody else. His kingdom is not of this world. You know, the reality is that there are very few people, from a natural perspective, there are very few people, a very small minority of people, who are actually able to respond to trouble with a natural resilience or optimism. But as believers, as those who have been born from above, and those whose spirits have been quickened and brought to life, we are actually supposed to be resting in his peace in the midst of whatever trouble is going on. We're not under it. He's taken us over it. How did that phrase rest in peace, how did it ever get relegated to gravestones? I don't know. unless some kind of confusion arose from the fact that we're already dead to sin and alive to God. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And because of these realities, folks, because of what has happened in our lives, for the transformation that's already taken place in our lives, because of the transition we have already made from one kingdom to another kingdom, out of the kingdom of this world, into the kingdom of God, into the kingdom of heaven, we no longer passively accept pressure and oppression and stress and anguish and tribulation and adversity and affliction and crushing and squashing and squeezing and distress. We no longer accept these things as a fact of life. On the contrary, we actively and aggressively expect the manifestation of God's peace to keep us in the place of carefree superabundance in regards to our protection and in regards to our provision. Our Father's protection and our Father's provision. We actively and aggressively expect the fullness of shalom, with nothing missing, nothing broken, everything supplied in superabundance. But where does that peace come from? Where does that peace emanate from? Well, Scripture is clear. Our spirit that is joined to the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. I just can't get enough of meditating on that scripture, man. That's just like boom, 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 boom. That's dynamite, that is. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified, declared righteous by faith, we have, it's our present possession, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not something we're striving to attain to. It is ours right now. We have peace. Say, I have peace. I have peace. When all that stuff starts blowing around, say, I have peace. I have it. Hallelujah. We have spirit words to cover every situation and every circumstance. This is why this is called the sword, the sword of the Spirit. We have this to wage warfare, hallelujah. This is a guarantee that we can actively and aggressively expect God to come through in every word that he has given us, every promise that he has made to us. Within that word, hallelujah, amen. We have words that are charged with supernatural power to keep us in perfect peace, perfect shalom. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 to 7. Be anxious for, well, there are certain things. No, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. I know I've said this 1,000 times, but, you know, let your prayers become prayers of thanksgiving. Just begin to thank him for what you already have. So many Christians run around asking God for things they've already got. I mean, come on. We have peace. We have shalom. We have nothing missing. Nothing broken. What can you add to that? Nothing. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. How does God want you to ask for something? Thank you for what I have. Well, God, is he thanking him for something? Yeah, you ever sat down for a meal, you know, that someone's cooked for you? You know, as soon as you begin to give thanks for it, you know, and you thank them for it, they want to put more on your plate. Yeah, I noticed that. The old callots were notorious for that, you know. You know, the old grannies and the aunties, man, you know, you sat you down with a big plate to begin with, and the plate was already like a mountain to begin with, and you'd say, oh, this is really good, and they'd be bringing over the pot, you know, piling it back, more on, more on, more on. That's how you make a request known. No, thank you, Father, I already have it all, I've got, thank you for all this peace, thank you for this healing that's already mine. You can't resist just pouring more on. Oh, hallelujah. Let your request be made known to God with thanksgiving. Let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. You know, apparently the Greek word Thlipsis, which is translated as tribulation in John 16, it's actually a word that was used for crushing grapes or olives in a press. You know, I remember many years ago as I was meditating on this, and I received revelation that seriously had me shouting praise as I was sitting at my desk, and I just my hands went up and I just began to shout praise as I got this revelation. Hallelujah. You see, it's possible, and I think I have been doing this over the years, it's possible to look at Philippians from a very soulish perspective and even to think to yourself very piously and very religiously, you know, it sounds great from a religious standpoint. Oh yes, all of that pressing, all of that squashing, just like the grapes, just like the olives. That's how the new wine is created, through all of this suffering that I'm enduring, through all of this trouble that I'm living in the midst of continuously. You know, but to be honest, in my experience, trouble very often produces more of an old wine than new wine in those who succumb to its pressure. You see, this is the revelation I got, folks. Get ready, fasten your seatbelts, get ready to shout. New wine isn't formed, isn't created by crushing and squashing and squeezing. That's how the old wine is created. But new wine is actually created supernaturally by just simply believing and acting on whatever the Lord says. Acting on His word. Believing and acting, confessing, proclaiming, declaring, and following through whatever He says. Oh, hallelujah. See, at the wedding of Cana, you know, when they'd run out of wine, what did Mary, Jesus' mother, what did she say to the servants? Whatever He says to you, do it. Whatever He says to you, do it. And as they followed through on Jesus' instructions, new wine was created. And what does it say? The glory of God was revealed. The glory of God was revealed. Jesus says, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. We need to stop seeing trouble as opposition and begin to see what it really is, what it truly is, opportunity, just like Mary did. I mean, it seemed like it was a disaster. It seemed like all of a sudden the bride and groom and all of the organisers and everybody at the wedding were in trouble. But Mary didn't see it as opposition to the continued enjoyment of that wedding celebration. She saw it as an opportunity to invite the supernatural power of God to manifest. She saw it as an opportunity for the glory of God to be revealed. Hallelujah. We just need to be like Mary. Amen. Whatever He says to you, do it. I don't know if you remember, but as we were crossing over from 2019 to 2020, and I remember speaking about exiting the old and entering the new. And I remember at that time talking about old structures coming down. And that's a theme that, to be honest, has been recurring prophetically in the word that's been coming here over the past few years. I know everybody loves to hear me refer to this, but the second humbling is something I believe that we're going to see even in these days. We're going to see, it's not something that feel, oh, you know, it's not a stress. It's something we're just going to see manifest. Hallelujah. Because it's essential to the continuation of what God is doing in these days. It's not going to be a painful thing or a stressful thing. How could it be? Because it's just a response to the will of God. Hallelujah. To see the kingdom of God advance. Hallelujah. To see what is deposited in our spirits, boom, coming to pass. Hallelujah. That's why we need to have a strong spirit. Hallelujah. You know, I've said more than once since this whole COVID-19 trouble came along, since this thing rolled in, that it has actually presented the church with the greatest opportunity that we have had in a very long time to stand out has been radically different in our response to the crisis and to the trouble. This is our opportunity to do what it says there in the Amplified Bible, to be courageous, to be confident, to be undaunted, and to be filled with joy. See, let me say this. We are not here, and sometimes the church can fall back into this kind of mentality. We are not here to try and prove something to God. These days of performance are over. Performing for God to try and gain His pleasure. But we are here, important distinction, we are here to prove something for God. We're not here to prove anything to Him, but we are here to prove something for Him. We are actually the proof. We are here right now as the living proof of God's existence. We are here as the living proof of His faithfulness, of His omnipotence, of His omniscience, and of His omnipresence. God, through the gifts that He endows His church with, hallelujah, to reveal His omnipotence, to reveal His omniscience, to reveal that which cannot be known any other way but supernaturally. And of His omnipresence, God is with us. Hallelujah. Why are you not afraid? How could I be afraid when God is with us? Hallelujah. We are here, folks, as signs and wonders. Not those who are running around after signs and wonders. We are here as signs and wonders. Not here to prove something to God, but we are here to prove something for God. Trouble is our opportunity to reveal God's glory. Remember what the scripture says, that there's a day coming. We believe it. We declare it. I've been declaring it now for a long time, that glory is here. Why? Because that's heaven's perspective. I want to take heaven's perspective. But the scripture speaks in Habakkuk about a day when the knowledge of the glory will cover the earth, when all people will have an awareness of what we are already declaring and proclaiming, that the glory is here, that when the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Hallelujah. Trouble is our opportunity to reveal God's glory. We should never be troubled by trouble. Trouble should always be troubled by us. We are here to trouble trouble. See, I believe this. With all my heart, I believe this. The truth is that our message has never been so relevant. It's never been as relevant as it is right now in these days. Hallelujah. I remember saying towards the beginning of what was termed lockdown, that we have been prepared for such a time as this. That the message that the Lord has been building us will not change as a result of this pandemic. And it will still be as relevant after it is all over. And as the Lord said prophetically many years ago from that message, the opportunities to minister will come. Hallelujah. Remember the stormproof house? I remember saying, you know, that our message is so relevant for right now. And really, we as a church, we have been prepared. We have been equipped. We have already been equipped for what we're in right now, what we've been coming through over these last months. And if others have not been fully equipped, then thank God we're still here to help people to be fully equipped for the next mess that comes along, to try and trouble people, to bring trouble into people's lives and experience. Remember the stormproof house? You know, it's a well-known fact that the foundation of any building is the most important part. If that building is going to remain standing, then it must have a strong foundation. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 1. Again, this is revision, but hey, let's take a hold of this with a fresh. Come on. Let's just get our hands of faith around us. Hallelujah. Glory to God. The enemy tries to shake you from some things, but hey, come on. He's the one that will be standing when the shaking's over. We'll still be here. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. Wisdom has built her house. She has dug out and set up her seven pillars. Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 27. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who dug down deep and built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. What's the difference? You hear what he says, and you do it. That's what makes a difference. That's what storm-proofs your house. A long time ago, I believe the Holy Spirit helped me to compile a list of seven pillars that God's Word can establish in us and upon which our lives can be built. A sin-proof heart, a sickness-proof body, an oppression, depression-proof mind, recession-proof finances, divorce-proof marriage, strife-proof relationships, and ultimately a death-proof life. You see, a sin-proof heart proves. A sin-proof heart is the proof that righteousness is God's perfect will. A sickness-proof body proves, is the proof that healing is God's perfect will. An oppression and depression-proof mind proves, it is the proof that freedom from fear and anxiety is God's perfect will. Recession-proof finances prove, come on, in these days, this message is relevant. A lot of people are struggling with dealing with loss of employment and all kinds of stuff. And if you listen to the projections that are coming from all of the media sources, then you know you could come under something here. But recession-proof finances prove, are the proof that prosperity is God's perfect will. Strife-proof relationships are the proof. A divorce-proof marriage is the proof that lifelong union is God's perfect will. Strife-proof relationships prove they are the proof that unity and unoffendability are God's perfect will. And death-proof life proves and is the proof that carefree and superabundant longevity are God's perfect will. Oh, hallelujah. You know, Jesus didn't say that he had come so that we could endure life. He said that he had come so that we could have and enjoy a life of carefree superabundance. He didn't come so that we could endure sickness. He came so that we could enjoy health and strength and so on. You know, Jesus said on more than one occasion, maybe some of you are maybe already thinking about this, because I know that sometimes people's minds go ahead from the Word and they're looking for reasons why they shouldn't believe what's being said, and the wee doubts start to come and the wee arrows start flying. Well, let's just look at this a little bit more closely. Jesus said on more than one occasion that those who endure, didn't say enjoy, he said that those who endure to the end will be saved. Well, the Greek word translated as endure here is hupomeno. And in the study Bible that I use as a Bible, I've had several different copies, I wore them out. It's a Spirit-filled Life Study Bible, and it says that or defines this word hupomeno in this way: to hold one's ground in conflict, to bear up against adversity, to hold out under stress, stand firm, persevere under pressure, wait calmly and courageously. And it goes on and says that it's not passive resignation to fate and mere patience, but the active, energetic resistance to defeat that allows calm and brave endurance. Now, I mean, I like that. I like most of that. But I was just a little dissatisfied, just a little teeny little bit, with the general translation and definition of this word, because it seemed to have, it only basically had two, but it had too many unders for me. And so I decided to look separately at the two Greek words that make up this one word. The first word is hupo, which means under, And the second word is meno, which means to remain or to continue or to abide. And that's what got my attention. See, in John chapter 8, Jesus says that if we continue or if we abide, and the Greek word that's used there is meno, if we continue or abide in his word, then we will know the truth. And the truth will make us and keep us free. See, to me, it doesn't really make sense that we're being exhorted to continue under things like stress and pressure. Because we're told in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, to humble ourselves under, not stress and pressure, but under the mighty hand of God. We're told that we are under the authority of heaven. And so surely these realities don't place us under stress and pressure, but place us over everything else, including stress and pressure and everything else. So I believe that to endure actually is to remain under the Lordship of Jesus Christ, which keeps us over everything else. In fact, that is our vision statement, New Wine Church, the people of the world under the Lordship of Jesus Christ, saved, healed, and delivered. That means we are over sin and sickness and oppression. So I really believe that in the kingdom, to endure is synonymous with to enjoy. Not because I have masochistic tendencies, but because Jesus said in John 15, verse 11, these things I have spoken to you, so you can walk around looking miserable, acting miserable, talking miserable. No, so that my joy may remain in you. Not a come and go kind of thing. No, may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. See, endurance is a characteristic of strength. It's the capacity to last or to withstand wear and tear. The joy of the Lord is our strength. If you lose your joy, basically if you lose your joy, folks, you lose your strength. I think the enemy's always seeking to steal our joy. He's a thief. He comes to steal, to kill. If he steals your joy, if he steals your peace or your joy, you're fair game. Don't let him do it. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid, hallelujah. Don't let it. The source of our joy is the same as the source of our peace, and it's the same as the source of our love. Our source is the spirit words that the Lord speaks to our spirit. His words are spirit and life. They're not dead letters on a page. The Holy Spirit comes and makes that word alive in us. That word that is spirit and life. The word that comes to engage our spirit and impart the seed of a life as God always intended it to be lived. A victorious life. An overcoming life. A life as a sign and a wonder. Not here to prove anything to God, but here to prove something for him. Hallelujah. It's all about moving from soul to spirit, from passive acceptance to active and aggressive expectance. It's about releasing the roar that attracts the attention of heaven and warns off the enemy. That roar that unashamedly declares that I am a child of God, that I actively and aggressively expect his provision and his protection, that I'm unwilling to yield any of my territory or any of my inheritance to a defeated devil. Come on, Proverbs 18:14, the strong spirit of a man sustains him in bodily pain or trouble, but a weak and broken spirit, who can raise up or bear? Remember, it's not just about believing in our hearts, it's about speaking out with our mouths. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13, and since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. According to what is written, I believe, and therefore I spoke. We also believe, and therefore speak. It's time to release the righteous roar. It's time to take the land that is our inheritance. You know the good thing about the supernatural new wine? Maybe some of you got this already. The good thing about the supernatural new wine is that he always saves the best until last. We'll come back to this again next time. But let's just come before the Lord with thanksgiving. Oh, hallelujah. Have you got a need today? Is there something that you feel like you need? Well, just, what does the Word of God say about what you need? Does it say you already have it? Well, if you recognize that it does, and because there's nothing that you need that He hasn't already supplied in abundance. So just begin to thank Him. That whatever it is you thought you needed, thank Him that you already have it. And get ready, folks. Get ready. Because He's about to fill up your plate. Hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. He sets a table before us. Where? Right there in the presence of our enemies. Hallelujah. Why? To prove something to God, not to prove something for God. To prove His faithfulness, His goodness, the superabundance of His provision and of His protection. Hallelujah. That we're not under the trouble, that we're over the trouble. That we can cheer up and be confident and be full of joy. Oh, hallelujah. Blessed be Your name, Father. Thank You for Your fullness of everything. Thank You that You supplied us with everything that we will ever need. Not just enough, but more than enough. A superabundance of everything. You'll never hear us come to the end of our thanksgiving. Oh, hallelujah. How could we ever stop thanking You? Oh, blessed be Your name, Lord. Thank You that we're no longer a slave to fear, but that we can testify to Thee. I am a child of God. Lord, let this message go viral, Father, I pray, in the name of Jesus. Let it touch every life, every home, in every nation, Father. The good news of the kingdom of heaven. Hallelujah. The kingdom of heaven is very near. It's come. It's here. The glory is here. Hallelujah. Let that knowledge begin to cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. As everyone comes to join that anthem, the glory is here. The whole earth is filled. The whole earth is filled. The whole earth is filled with Your glory. Let Your glory be revealed, Father, I pray, in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank You, Lord.